Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Our God is so good, and as Pastor Zach said, we're going to dive into a few things today. I'm going to give you a quick snapshot of what we're going for. We're going after four things today, okay? Sada, you can get rolling with me right now. We're going to do this together. Four things. This is by no means a comprehensive, exhaustive, or an extensive study of either the intertestamental period or the Gospels. By no means. It would actually take us a lifetime to communicate the power of our Lord Jesus, and we're going to see that today. But so I know you're going to be like, oh, he totally missed this, and he missed this, and he missed this. Yes, I'm going to tell you right now, I missed it all. I missed like 90% of it. But the focus and the point of this series is to not to have another message for people. I was saying this to Pastor Zach earlier this week. We love to hear the word, and then we judge the word and the presentation of the word. That's what we do when we go home on Sunday. But when we are coming and being challenged by the word on a Sunday, then we're like, I gotta go study that out. I gotta find out if that's exactly what it says. Today should be stoking a fire and stirring and inspiring us to study the word. Study to show yourself approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our call. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. So, quick snapshot. We're going to take a look at the intertestamental period. You say, what in the world is that? Don't worry. We'll tell you in a moment, okay? We're going to do the gospel overview, the historicity of Jesus. You didn't think you were coming to class today, but don't worry. There's a lot of information. It's going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. Don't worry about historicity. We'll explain that in a moment. And finally, we're going to break down the gospel books. We're going to have a lot of fun. Oh, Pastor Zach, your eyes are already going wide. What happened? Historicity? Oh, this is great. All right, so if you come to School of the Spirit, you will take a class with Pastor John. And in Pastor John's class, The Living Tabernacle, he actually tells you to turn to the Bible where you have that blank page in between Malachi and Matthew, and he tells you to tear it out. He loves it. He wants to tell you to tear it out, and he's right. It's one word. From Genesis to Revelation is one truth about God's love, redemption for mankind. One truth. However, all things considered, there is a new covenant that we get brought into, which is why there's a separation. So we're going to talk about this today. But first, we've got to get to the page that lasts 400 years. From the end of Malachi, as Pastor Zach talked to us last week, Malachi is the last of the minor prophets. And then, boom, we go into 400 years of silence. What does it actually mean? What it means is there's no widespread prophetic revelation from heaven. So everything ceases. What do we need to pick up on from this experience? Here's what we need to know. Even when, please catch this, even when heaven seems silent, even when you are called to a season of silence, God is still working. 100% every time. He already prophesied it. He already said it. And yeah, it's like, man, I've been waiting forever. It was really, really cool that that's our focus this morning. He is in the waiting. You think, we think, just because we haven't seen something come to pass with our eyes, that God's not doing it. But yes, he is. He is working behind the scenes. So in this period, what we actually begin to see is, I'm going to hit this first one, and then I'm going to go to the next one I want. We see that the stage was set for Messiah because the Jews at this time have gone through a tremendous amount of influence from culture and religion and politics. And so where we come, the scripture tells us in the New Testament that Jesus came in the fullness of time. God sent him in the fullness of time. And then boom, it's like a suddenly. If you've been in church for a long time, they talk about the suddenly seasons. Listen, there's a fullness of time for God to bring forth what he wants to do. And how we're responding to him and how we're being obedient in that season is critical. Critical. So I encourage you to be obedient to the call. All right, so what we see here in this intertestamental period is actually, can I just show of hands, how many of you grew up Catholic or are familiar with the Catholic Bible? Okay, makes sense. It's New England, right? So one of the things that we wonder sometimes is we get this Bible, we pick up a New American Standard, New Living Translation, New International Version, New King James, King James, ESV. We pick up one of these. One of the things we notice if we're not Catholic, we begin to discover, well, they have different books than us. Well, this intertestamental time period, that's a mouthful, this intertestamental time period of 400 years is actually when a number of those apocryphal books were written. And you're like, okay, that's great. Who cares? I want you to know something today, because as we study the word today, we talk about it being infallible. We talk about it being inerrant. We talk about it lasting through time and being transcendent. Listen, you need to know that there is an authority behind the word of God, and there's a validity to the scripture that you're holding in your hands. Because guess what? A lot of people want to talk down the word. A lot of people want to talk about inconsistencies and discrepancies and did Jesus even exist? We're going to get to all that today. But here's what I want you to see. In those 400 years when the apocryphal books were being written, the reason that they weren't included in this canon is very simple. They might be historical, but they lack divine inspiration. It's just really simple. Here's the difference. From Genesis to Revelation, right, what you have right here is divinely inspired. How do I know? Because everything in the New Covenant confirms the Old Testament. There are, see, it's all there. It's all there. Jesus himself confirms many of the books from the Old Testament. So we have this study as those who are working on the canon of Scripture, and we say today that the canon is closed. Those who are working on putting together the Scripture, the scrutiny that they went through to study each passage, to understand, they were able to say, hey, listen, these apocryphal books, although, and like Enoch and Maccabees, although they may have some historical context and value, they lack a divine inspiration. So it's really, really important. It's just simple. You don't have to allow confusion to set in. You don't have to be like, oh my goodness, do I have the right Bible? It's real simple. Isn't that awesome? We complicate things, guys. It's okay. And that doesn't mean you need to go tell your Catholic friends that the Apocrypha is not divinely inspired, okay? It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's good. All right. So I want to get into the gospel. We're going to do a quick gospel overview. The word gospel simply stated, so it's an Anglo-Saxon word. It comes from the Greek word evangelion. And simply stated, it's just good news. It's just good news. The first ones to preach the good news were the angels who declared to the shepherds and declared to Mary and declared to Elizabeth that Messiah was coming. It's just glad tidings. It's good news. So the Gospels begin with the announcement of and arrival of John the Baptist and Jesus, Pastor John, and the Gospels cover the earthly life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. His ascension. it's so interesting for those of us who just like preach and teach from the heart, like looking at your slides and trying to make sure you're hitting everything is a little bit challenging. I'm so used to just flowing. So the Gospels reveal Jesus. This is really cool. Don't miss this. As the Son of God, the Son of Man. Why is he called the Son of Man? That's hearkening back to Daniel. And yet at the same time, Jesus had to be a man because man got into this mess. So only man could get us out of this mess, but it has to be a complete holy man. And Jesus was the man. Jesus was the man. Jesus is the man. You know what? You know, let me tell you something, because we love superheroes and they're all great, all right? But I'm not even being silly and like, no, I mean, Jesus, there's nobody greater than Jesus. He is the coolest guy who ever existed. And I'm going to show you today, people want to like diss Jesus and talk trash about him. They don't know. They don't know my Savior. They don't know my Jesus. They don't know my best friend. I'm telling you, it gets gooder and gooder. So let's keep talking about the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the promised Messiah. What does that mean? It means anointed one from heaven, okay? The deliverer, the healer, the savior, the redeemer. Somebody here today, or a few of you, you need redemption in your life. And the Lord is your redeemer today. You're already saved, but you're kind of walking through this wilderness right now, and you need redemption. The Lord is here. Don't wait another moment. All right, so the Gospels reveal Jesus as the only way to God. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, Jesus says, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That already cancels out Buddha, it cancels out Muhammad, it cancels out Krishna, it cancels out Christian Science, it cancels out everything else. And that's not arrogant or narrow, it's the truth. It's just the truth. You didn't say it, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. So there's only one way. It's not hard. It's not hard. All right. What's so cool about this is that Jesus was the only one who could fulfill the Old Testament law. In Romans chapter 8, it says, now the righteousness of God has been revealed, and it actually has been revealed in us. How could the righteousness of God be satisfied? How could God's righteousness be satisfied in this broken flesh? Because the greater one lives in this broken flesh in my spirit, and he fulfilled the law. What did Jesus himself say? Do not think that I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Don't think that I came to abolish the law, but I came to
fulfill it.
Okay, Christ fulfilled all the law. Oh, man. This is why we need to go to school. Christ fulfilled all the law. See, we're good. Sometimes we're like, man, you know what? I never swore. I never had a drink. I never had a cigarette. Man, you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. I never told a lie. There is something, some jot or tittle that we've all missed. And if we broke one, the scripture says, he broke them all. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus fulfilled the law. Can I just tell you, church, you know what that means? You don't have to. That's the gospel. You don't have to. I've studied for 20 plus years the church, and too much of the church is living under the Old Testament law. It was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Okay, he fulfilled the law, but he also fulfilled the prophets. Come on, that's how Matthew 17, when Jesus is being transfigured, the law and the prophets are being represented right there by Moses and Elijah. Come on. They bore witness of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's right there, right there. I'm so glad that we had cameras back then, right there. The law and the prophets bore witness to Christ. So good. Man, before he went to the cross. But when Jesus hung on the cross, this is what's so important. One of those final words, you all know it. What did he say? Oh, so good, guys. He didn't even rise from the dead. It was finished at the cross. The work to fulfill the law, the work to fulfill the prophets was completed at the cross. It is finished. The wrath of God that God required as the punishment, the propitiation, the payment for sin, the wrath of God. We always talk about the wrath of God is coming. No, judgment is coming. The wrath of God was satisfied in Christ Jesus on the cross. Boom, it's in your scripture, read it. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Begins first with the house. Judgment is coming, and it's a good thing because it'll purify. But the wrath of God was satisfied. You know, we get to Revelation, and we're like, oh, man, Satan's released from the pit. After 1,000 years, Jesus is reigning on earth. Oh, it's going to be a big fight. Satan goes and gets everybody, and God's like, pew. It's so anticlimactic. Jennifer and I are always like, God, that's it? Like, he's just like, I'm done. Fire. Fire. And eternal judgment. God, what did you say, Jen? Like, God, you know how in America we say we don't negotiate with terrorists? Where do you think we got that? Jesus! Jesus! All right. So, although we can tear the page out, and I encourage you to take this class and tear the page out, although we can tear that page out, you must settle into your heart and your mind. There is a difference between the old covenant, how God led the Jews, and the new covenant that you and I have been brought into today. We are brought into a new covenant. We don't understand it. Jesus is having his last supper, and what does he say? A new covenant, I start with you. A new command I give. You heard it said like this, but I am now giving you a new command. This is really, really important. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Sada, you are slaying it back there. So we already settled that Christ fulfilled the law. You're going to read something in this passage, you say, wait a minute. No jot and no tittle of the law could ever pass away. That's what Jesus said. You're going to scratch your head when we get to this passage. But we'll explain why. We already talked about it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. I'm going to read about, several scriptures. Listen, this is the writer of Hebrews, and then he's going to quote Jeremiah. For if that first covenant, everyone say first covenant. First covenant. We all understand what he's referring to. The old covenant under the law with Moses. If that first covenant had been faultless, wait a minute, nothing that God does has a fault to it. He's about to explain. Then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, God's law is perfect. God's law is perfect, but he finds fault with us and that we can't fulfill it, and he knows it. Jeremiah, he begins a quote right here. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. Man, that's what you're sitting in right now. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, quote, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Watch this. This is the pinnacle. You need to underline this. You need to highlight this. You need to mark it up and make it speak in your Bible. In that he says a quote-unquote new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Obsolete. It doesn't exist anymore. Some of your phones are obsolete. They won't go with the new upgrade. You cannot take the old law and bring it into the new covenant. You can't. It's obsolete. Oh, I'm telling you, man, when you begin to realize this, this is where the authority and the power lie, because we're not under the old law. Okay. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. So that's just kind of an overview to say, hey, what we're headed into with this new gospel. And next week, when Pastor Zach jumps into the epistles and all of Paul's letters, Jesus brought the new covenant, but then he left. He left his Holy Spirit on earth, and he gave revelation to Paul to communicate what this new covenant actually looks like. So what Jesus started, he actually let Paul continue, and Peter and John in their writings in the New Testament. So we're going to see this here as we keep going. All right, one of the things I love about the gospel, guys, oh, so powerful. If I was to ask you, don't put the next slide up. I want you to be very honest with yourself and with me. How do you think, what attribute, what characteristic, what name do you think God wants to be known by? Love. Say it louder. Father. In all of time, God's longing heart, prior to Christ arriving on the earth, it wasn't just Yahweh, so sacred we can't say it. It wasn't just Jehovah. It wasn't just Lord. It wasn't Jireh. It wasn't all the names and attributes. His desire was to be known as Father. And everybody from Adam to Moses to David, everybody, Elijah, everybody who came before Jesus gave part of a revelation of who God was. But Jesus, John 1 and 18 says it like this, Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Father, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Father, he declared him. And how did Jesus declare God? He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to my Father and your Father. How should we pray, Jesus? Can you teach us how to pray? Like, do we say Yahweh? Nothing wrong with that. This is really good. We love Yahweh. Jehovah, Jireh. Jesus says, our Father. You guys see how simple this is? Our Father. The Gospels portray and communicate the truth of how God has always longed to be known by his people as Father. Not as Lord or taskmaster or ruler, but Father. It's so good. And the reason we struggle is because not everybody has had the best relationship with their earthly father. So to equate God as heavenly father is quite a challenge. But if you, friend, if you allow the Lord to wash and cleanse your mind with the water of the word, if you ask the Lord to show me who you are as father and help me forgive my father for his sins because he did the best that he could, or maybe he didn't. But God, you're not like that. I need you to show me who you are. I'm going to let you be my father. Guys, this is one of the greatest revelations of the gospel, that Christ communicates God as father. Okay, so we talked about Jesus fulfilling prophecies. Now, he fulfills the law, he fulfills the prophecies. What's really interesting is this number is so big, I can't even say it. Sada, go ahead. So the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies. Now, can I pause for a moment? Some of you saw this on Facebook or whatever. It would be one thing if all the prophets were together for all time prior to Jesus, but they weren't. They all came at different times. They all had different writings. They weren't necessarily trying to group themselves together like we do. They were listening to God from heaven, and they prophesied what he told and showed them. So these are separate prophecies. So the odds of one man being able to fulfill 8 prophecies is 1, and whatever that extremely large number is there. Are there any like engineers or scientists in the room or mathematicians that can read that number to me? 100 quadrillion? Okay. That's pretty awesome. Just let that soak in. 100 quadrillion, according to Mr. Steve. Thank you so much for that. Jesus fulfilled not 8, but 300. The number's going off the screen, 300. This is why there's never been anyone quite like our Jesus. He is so cool. He is so cool, man. All right, Jesus also gives prophecy. I'm gonna start flying now, we got 15 minutes. Jesus also prophesies. He talks about the destruction of the temple, which we know from our studies happens in 70 AD. He talks about that before it ever happens. He talks about his death before it ever comes. He says a cross before he ever hangs on a cross. He says, if you're gonna come after me, you gotta take up your cross. Jesus didn't say that when he rose from the dead. He said it when he was alive. You gotta follow me. I'm gonna go this way of death and you've gotta come too. So the gospel confirms the Old Testament writings. All right, let's talk quickly about the historicity of Jesus. I'm going to tell you why this is important. There are so many scientists, researchers, and historians today. I'm just like air quoting that all to death. Historians today. And they'll be like, Jesus didn't exist. It's no record. The Bible's crazy. Just made up. Fairy tales. Fairy tales. That's all it is. Fairy tales. Okay. Check your sources. Do you know that there are other accounts outside of the Bible that talk about Jesus? Josephus, many of you are familiar with, was a Jewish historian, and he talks about Jesus. And in his Antiquities of the Jews, this is what he happened to say. There he is. Wonderful. Flavius. All right. Now there was about this time a wise man. He was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, had him condemned to death on a cross. This is a Jewish historian recounting what is written in your Bible. Don't tell me Jesus didn't exist. You're a liar. You just don't want him to exist. Now, there's another guy. His name is Tacitus, and he's a Roman historian. It's good news. Now, the Jews, when Nero was in power and emperor, he blamed the Jews for the fire that took place in Rome. This is part of the dispersion and what was happening when all these new converts were leaving. He was blaming the Christians. And so Tacitus actually says, brackets there, Nero. He's referring to Nero. Nero, falsely charged with the guilt and punished with the most exquisite tortures, the persons commonly called Christians, who he hated with of their enormities. Christus, he's referring to Jesus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate. Guys, those are two sources right there, and there's more. You know what else? The Quran refers to Jesus. They'll acknowledge him as a prophet. Guys, why are we just drinking down and letting our young people drink down the lies of the enemy? Your Jesus was a real person, and history proves it. That settles it, period. Move on. Now find out who he is. Because as Josh McDowell says, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he says he was. And I just want to tell you, if you want to study these things out further, Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict will really, really help you. It's long, it's a resource. You're not going to get through it in a sitting, but it's a great resource. All right, historians can say whatever they want about Jesus and his deity, but they cannot challenge his existence. And I got to tell you something today. You ought to just know that. You ought to know that. I was talking to one Buddhist one day, and he's like, Buddha existed way before your Jesus. I'm like, whoo, you want to throw down? You want to go? Let's go. Because back in the beginning of Genesis, God said, let there be, and Jesus was. Boom, baby. Never existed. Never existed. All right. I love it. All right. We got to get into the gospel by books. Now, As you stick around church culture, you begin to understand. I got to give credit to where credit's due. David, way to go. High five, buddy, wherever you are. David was so excited to put that up today. Now, we have four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the synoptic gospels. Come on, church, just tell me why. That was really confusing when you all talk at the same time. I thought I was going to hear more, but yeah, they are similar. They are similar in reference and in story and even in pattern and structure. So they can be seen together, synoptic, seen together. You find so many of the same accounts taking place. Now, John, he wrote a different perspective of Jesus, and it's beautiful. And John, man, I'll tell you what, Moses in the Old Testament refers to himself as the most humble man who ever lived, because he was writing the Pentateuch, and he refers to himself as the most humble man who ever lived. That's somebody who really knows the Lord, because in the New Testament, John is calling himself the Beloved. The Beloved. I am his Beloved. And John knew it. So they can be seen together. Matthew and John, here's what I want you to know about the Gospels. Matthew and John were the only two eyewitnesses. Matthew was a disciple. John was a disciple. Matthew was called an apostle. John was called an apostle. Mark and Luke joined later. Mark is actually known as John Mark, and he originally started with Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wanted them to go with Mark and continue, and Paul, this is the great dispute that takes place in the book of Acts, Paul loses it. So I'm not taking that guy. He's a weakling. He's a weenie. Let him go back home to his mom. Which is really cool because later on in the scriptures, Paul says, send me Mark. Send me Mark because he's profitable. Send me Mark. But Barnabas takes Mark for a little while, and Mark actually becomes a disciple of Peter. Mark's gospel is actually the first gospel that's understood to be written, and many believe that both Matthew and John, although eyewitnesses, were using Mark's text and writings as a reference point. So some pretty cool stuff here. Now, when you get into the gospels, how many of you understand perspective? Okay? What color is the floor? How many of you vote gray? Shades of gray. We just did. We just said that. So, those of you who see clearly, you might say, okay, it's shades of gray. Those of you who are colorblind, I don't know what you're seeing. I have no idea. Maybe it's shades of gray. It probably is. But here's what I want you to know. Everything comes down to perspective. And God, in his infinite wisdom, decided it's probably not good to have one man communicate everything about the Son of God. Let's get four people to share four different experiences and encounters. And the reason I bring that up is because just like it's important to understand the historical actuality of Jesus, it is also important to understand that your gospels, they're infallible. They're without error. And there is nothing in the gospels that contradict themselves. There is nothing inconsistent in Scripture. And yet you hear people all the time, oh, the Gospels are made up stories and they're inconsistent and there's discrepancies because this one says this. No. You know what it comes down to? Perspective. It's just that simple, guys. When we get run over by worldly culture, it amazes me sometimes because we have to actually use the brain that God gave us and study it out. No, there's no inconsistency. No, there's no discrepancy. So some of the big things that people will say, and the first one is easy. A lot of you already know this, but you read through the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, and then you try to compare it to the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, and you're kind of like scratching your head saying, what's going on here? How are the names changing? You guys are already so smart. You know what it is. Matthew records it through. Very good, Joseph. Joseph, give yourselves a round of applause. You guys did it. Okay, great. Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus through the line and lineage of Joseph. And he stops at Abraham because he's proving that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise by faith. Now, Luke, two things about Luke are really cool. Luke obviously records it and traces it through the line of Mary, but he ends at Adam. How in the world? Listen, I know my grandfather. I never met my great-grandmother. And I don't even know if anybody in my family knows the great-great-grandparents. Jesus gets traced back to Adam. Back to Adam. That's pretty powerful stuff. The other thing that I want you to see here is that God is not afraid of our mess. Because in the genealogy of Jesus, you see some pretty interesting characters. You see a woman by the name of Tamar who gave birth to Perez. But it's not just a normal baby. That was actually her father-in-law who impregnated her. Yeah, it's pretty weird, right? Judah refused to give Tamar, his last son, and so she tricked him. God's not afraid of your mess. You think that's bad? Well, it gets better. God uses Rahab, the prostitute, because she, by faith, helps save the children of God. By faith! Rahab, the prostitute! Man, you don't think your name's written in heaven? You better believe it is. I don't care what you've done. If you put your faith in Jesus, your name is written. There is a new name written down in glory. Don't sing it and not believe it. It's true. Now King David, amazing King David. You know who else is in the genealogy of Jesus? Bathsheba through Solomon. If we don't think that God can work through our frailty and our mess, we're totally missing it, okay? It doesn't give permission for those things, but it shows us how faithful God is. All right, so all the gospels work in harmony with one another. There's two other inconsistencies, quote, discrepancies, quote, that I want to share with you. Matthew records. Now, of the four gospels, who were the eyewitnesses, everybody? That means that Matthew and John were there, right? So in Matthew's gospel, he records two blind men being healed in the same interaction. You can read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have the scripture here. Is it really one or two men? Then you go to Luke and you go to Mark, and Mark or Luke are saying, no, there's one guy. And Mark goes so far to say as it's actually blind Bartimaeus. It's Timaeus' son, blind Bartimaeus. We know who the guy is. What you can conclude from that is not an inconsistency and not a discrepancy, but there was a reason why Mark and Luke included just one of those. First of all, Matthew was the only one actually there, so he knew that there were two. Mark is writing to a group of people who obviously know this blind Bartimaeus guy. That guy had a different name after that day. It's just Bartimaeus. He got healed. Whatever. All right, it's good. Sorry. How many of you are familiar with the account? So we're going to move on to the second one. How many of you are familiar with the account where Jesus goes to the land of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes? You guys familiar with that one? And the crazy demoniac, he's over there in the tombs. He's like cutting himself up. They can't even bind him. Okay, Matthew actually records that there were two demoniacs, two demon-possessed men. But Mark and Luke, thank you, Lord, Mark and Luke, they record one. These are not inconsistencies. They are merely perspective. If I was to ask you today at your family time to share what your experience was like at church today and what you observed and what God did, if there's any more than one person at your table, you will have multiple perspectives. And you will be like, God did this. And you're like, yeah, he did that, but he also did this. That's all you're seeing in the Gospels. Not discrepancy, not inconsistency. And maybe you don't care. You're like, move on, Kurt. You have to care. Here's the reason why. Because you will be challenged. You'll be challenged about your Jesus, and you'll be challenged about the writings of him. Okay. Wow, we're not going to get to half of this, but that's okay. So you have the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew highlights a bunch of things, okay? I missed a ton, but he highlights several things. Matthew was the tax collector. We know him as Levi. Jesus finds him doing his work, and just like everybody who truly follows Jesus, he leaves everything. He leaves everything. All right. In Matthew, you see the healings of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. You see the initial call. This is really, really cool. You see the initial call of the disciples. You get their names. And something really cool happens in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, now, you go. And they move from disciples to apostles. Those who are actually going out and doing the work that they have been studying for quite some time. All right. In Matthew, obviously, we see the Gethsemane prayer. You see that Jesus fulfills the prophecy about 300 pieces of silver at his betrayal. And then one of the things that always fascinates me is the conflicting trial. I just want you to catch this. The Jews, John 1:12 says that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. The Jews, they condemned Jesus to death, right? Everyone read their scripture? The Jews condemned Jesus to death. So in terms of the religious people of God at the time, their judgment on Christ was that he was a heretic. According to the earthly authority, Pilate, there's no fault in this man. Isn't this interesting that the world even recognized Jesus before his people did? Isn't that true for us sometimes? We're so used to this Christian culture. We're so used to just going. We don't recognize Jesus when he's right there in the room. We don't recognize Jesus. We don't see him for who he actually is. And God uses somebody else to point it out to us. What a conflicting trial that the world would say this man is guiltless, no fault. And the religious people say, crucify, crucify. Whoa, we're so good at slaying our wounded, right? Let's grow. All right. Matthew illustrates Jesus' authority. This is really, really important. Can I go to 11:45? All right. Matthew illustrates Jesus' authority over sin, over sickness, over the law, over Satan and demons, over creation when he quiets the storm, the fig tree he curses, all these great things. Matthew communicates Jesus' authority over death. He rose again, over the grave. The tomb was empty, over hell because Jesus has the keys. This is good stuff, guys. All right. Mark was a disciple of Peter. We already talked about that. I'm going to fly because the Lord wants to do some stuff today. Mark was a disciple of Peter. Here's what you need to know. How many of you got through high school and college using Cliff Notes? Okay, I'm going to raise my hand. Okay, I'm Mark. Mark. Mark is passion. It moves fast like a movie, and it's like the Cliff Notes version of Jesus. You want a snapshot of who Jesus was and what he came to do? Boom, Mark. There you go, okay? Luke is really cool. Luke is not just a physician, as so many know him. He is actually a historian. He's actually a historian. Luke is responsible for, yes, the book of Luke, his gospel, but also the book of Acts. And his accounts and recording in Acts communicate that he's writing like a historian. And he was writing to one single person. His name was Theophilus, and he was trying to give him some information about Jesus. And when you can say that you have perfect understanding, as Luke begins, I have perfect understanding of all things. I would never utter those words, but Luke did. Luke says, I have perfect understanding of this Jesus guy, and now I'm going to tell you all about him. All right, John. John communicates. He obviously is the beloved disciple. John's focus here is to give confidence to the young believers, to give confidence to the believers of who their Jesus is, and the proof is in his word. The word became flesh, and the proof was in his works. Jesus said, listen, if you're not going to believe me for who I am, believe me for the works. Believe me because you've seen the works. How can you deny these works? You don't want to call me who I am? Just believe me for the works. There's one final passage. You can read the Gospels. Go do it. They're amazing. Come take some classes. I want you to go to John, the way John ends his Gospel. Last chapter, 21. I come to tears. I believe and feel that this is one of the most romantic pieces in Scripture, written from a heart that knew the Lord. John 21 and verse 25. Are you there? And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Guys, that's in 3 years' time. He wasn't even talking about his ascension. In 3 years' time, there's nobody like Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other name. And the Gospels are infallible proof. They're absolute proof. Skeptics read them all the time, and they're converted. Namely, C.S. Lewis and Lee Strobel. You might say, nobody sweats drops of blood. Oh, yeah? Researchers have proven it. You can be physically in such agony that blood pours out of your sweats. Out of your pores. It pours out of your sweats. Blood pours out of your pores. You could just tell I'm so excited. Jesus is amazing. That one of my sweats. Blood pours out of the pores. So when Luke the physician is recording Jesus being in agony, that he sweat drops of blood, he's not being sensational. He's telling the truth. That's your Jesus. Let me pray for us today. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for all that you've done, and you're so good. Jesus, you are Lord. You are Messiah. You are the anointed one. And thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just save the Jews, but you saved the Gentiles. You gave faith and light to the Gentile world. And the truth is today, Jesus is still saving. He's still healing. He's still restoring. He's still redeeming. He's still baptizing. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves. Guys, you can all take a stand right now. Let's stand before the Lord. I just want you to close your eyes, forget for 2 minutes the people around you. In our time of worship, we were already probed and challenged with so many things that the Lord wanted to do. And we need to ask again, now that we've gone into the Word, we need to ask again, okay, Lord, what would you like to reveal? What would you like to reveal that's in my heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and test all my anxious thoughts. Reveal the wickedness in any place that's out of alignment, and then lead me in the way everlasting. I don't care if you're in the pit this morning or if you're on the mountaintop. In the depths of the sea, Jesus never leaves us. And in the mountain of glory, he never forsakes us. He said, look, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Have you let Jesus invade that space in your life today? Or is there still one you're keeping closed off to him? If there's an area of your life you need to release and the Lord is knocking at the door, stay right where you are and just open your hands just before the Lord. You don't need to come down to the front this morning. Just stand right there before the Lord. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Father, we open up our hearts to you. We open up our lives to you. We cannot understand you with our mind alone. You are spirit, Jesus said. And so we have to worship in spirit and in truth. Teach us, Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Just another moment here as we wait on the Lord. Father, we offer these areas of our heart and our life up to you. And we just say, come again, Lord, and do the work. Whatever needs to be healed, we ask you to heal. Whatever needs to be cleansed, we ask you to cleanse. Whatever needs to be purged, we ask you to purge. Whatever needs to be put to death, we ask you to put it to death. Teach us, Lord. We love you and we honor you, Father. We bless you and thank you for who you are and all you're doing today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.